John 5, beginning at verse 17, the Word of God says, I like the sound of that statement, don't you? The Word of God says, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Let's pray. O God, I am so thankful that I have You to depend upon as I seek to preach. I'm always thankful that I have You. But there are times whenever I realize more than at others how important it is to have You here to lean on. And this is one of those times. This passage of Scripture is so rich that it is beyond my capabilities to comprehend more than just a little of it. And it is certainly beyond the ability of any man to expound it in a way that it can be just clear in the eyes and the minds of those that are listening. I have wrestled with this portion of Scripture, wrestled long and hard this week. I have no doubt this is what You want me to preach. But, oh God, how I need You to help me to expound upon it. Please fill me with Your Spirit. Please help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly. Help the people to listen intently. For the things that I will be saying, they are things that cannot be easily understood. They must be listened to carefully. And even then, we must accept them by faith. And I pray, God, that we would listen intently, that You would give us the faith that we need to believe these things, as well as enlightening us to understand them. That we may leave here this morning with a greater appreciation of who You are. That anyone here that does not know You as their Savior, they may realize who it is that they're rejecting and who it is that's offering Himself to them. And I pray that this morning would be the day that they would be brought to Thee. There are many of us here that have burdens on our hearts. And those burdens are just overwhelming. May we realize this morning who You are and how that, Lord, You will strengthen us to see us through our burdens, to see us through our difficult times. Dear Lord, the more we understand Thee, the more we'll love You, the more we'll appreciate You, the more we'll be able to deal with the trials of life and the pleasures of life. So please reveal yourself to us as this old preacher tries to preach upon this passage, that in which you declare, undeniably declare, who you really are. And everyone said with their pastor, amen. Amen. Each of the four Gospels was written for a specific purpose. The purpose of the Gospel of John is revealed to us when we get near the end of the book. I'll direct you to that portion of Scripture in just a little bit. But I want to take you back to the first chapter and the first few verses of John and show you how that the book begins. It begins in this way, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. I want you to notice there, Word is capitalized. That is talking about someone. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, this person, was with God. And the Word, that is this person that was there in the beginning, he not only was with God, but the Bible says, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, as we would read on through the first chapter of John, we'd get down to verse 14. And the Bible says, and the Word, this person, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the 15th verse says, John bare witness of Him. And so by the time we get through verse 15, we realize that this one that is identified as the Word in John 1:1 is none other than who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He was with God and that He was God. Right there in the beginning. When the beginning began, He was already there. He was with God. He was God. Otherwise, Jesus Christ is one of the persons of the triune Godhead. He is not just a good man, not just a great prophet, but He is God. Now, that's how the book begins. When we get over near the end of the book, the next to the last chapter, John chapter 20, we read the last two verses of that 20th chapter, John 20, verses 30 and 31. And so keep in mind that it begins with a declaration that Jesus Christ is God. And then we come to near the end of the book, and verses 30 and 31, John chapter 20, read thus, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. Otherwise, there's a lot of other things that Jesus did that are not recorded in the Gospel of John. And then He says, but these are written. Otherwise, the one in this book, they were specifically selected out of the many things that Jesus did, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So here we find the purposes of the Gospel of John. Remember, every Gospel has a specific purpose for which it was written. But the purpose of the Gospel of John was to prove these things. First of all, that Jesus is the Christ. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that 31st verse says. The word Christ simply means Messiah. That is, that Jesus is the promised Messiah that was prophesied and promised by all those prophets throughout the Old Testament. You remember when the Lord, following His resurrection, He met with the two discouraged disciples on the way to Emmaus. They did not recognize who He was. And the Lord, on the way to Emmaus, He opened to them the Word of God. And He taught them, and it was all they had at that time was Old Testament Scriptures. He taught them what the Scriptures had to say about Himself. And so, what is being done in John is, God is giving us here evidences that Jesus Christ is that Messiah that all those Old Testament prophets prophesied and promised would come. But it is also written to prove, look back at that 31st verse, the last verse of John 20, it is written to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a Son of God. Angels are referred to as sons of God. Saints are referred to as sons of God. But here, it says that these were written to prove that Jesus is not only a Son of God, but He is the Son of God, which everyone in the first century, and especially the Jewish people, would have understood to mean that Jesus Christ was God. That He was one of the members of the triune Godhead. And so we see that the book begins with the declaration that Jesus Christ was in the beginning, that He was there with God, that is talking about the Godhead, and He was also one of the members of the Godhead. He was not only with God, but He also was God. And then at the end of the book, it tells us that everything that's included in the Gospel of John was written to prove that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the Son of God. So it starts out declaring who Jesus is. It gives proof after proof after proof that Jesus is God. And then it closes saying this was the whole purpose of the entire book. Now, why is it so important that these things be proven about Jesus? That He is the promised Messiah. That He is the Son of God. It is so that people will recognize who He is and therefore believe in Him as their Lord and their Savior. Look at the end of that of John 20, 31. That believing you might have life through His name. That you might believe that He is who He is. And as a result of that, that you might have life through His name. Spiritual life, not simply physical life, but spiritual life, which is eternal life. That is the reason that it is so very important. Now, realizing the purpose of the book of John, it starts out declaring that Jesus is God. It ends by saying everything in it was written to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Realizing that, now we come back to our text in John chapter 5. And what we have in John chapter 5 is one of those places, one of those instances, one of those things that is revealed to us in the Gospel of John to prove that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Now, in the verses leading up to my text began at chapter 5, verse 17. But in the verses leading up to my text, we discover that Jesus had miraculously healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the Bible tells us that man had been a cripple for 38 years. Now, instead of rejoicing over the miraculous healing of this poor man, you know what the Jews wanted to do? They wanted to kill Jesus for healing the man on the Sabbath day. They said, we'd rather this man remain a cripple for the rest of his life than that he be healed on the Sabbath day, because they thought that that was a sinful thing to do some good works on the Sabbath day. And so they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. Now look back at verses 15 and 16, the two verses preceding my text. It says, the man departed, that is the man that had been healed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So here he is, he's standing before them, they want to kill him because he's done a wonderful work, healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years, but he had done so on the Sabbath day, and they want to kill him. Now, the Lord Jesus, it's interesting, fascinating to me, how he responds to this hostile mob. You just try to put yourself in his place. These people want to kill you because you've healed a man on the Sabbath day. But instead of running away, instead of trying to somehow calm them down, notice what Jesus says in that 17th verse. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now notice, He did not say, your Father worketh hitherto. He did not say, our Father worketh hitherto. He says, but my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. You know what He's saying? I'm God. And when you're accusing me of doing something wrong, you're accusing the God that you claim to be your God, but He's not really your God. He's not your Father. He's my Father, but He's not your Father. And as a result of that, their reaction is recorded in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father. Now get this, making Himself what? Equal with God. They realize this. When He says, God is my Father, they realize that He was saying, I am equal with God Himself. Otherwise, I am God. Now, the audience that Jesus is addressing here, it's a Jewish audience. And Jews were very strict monotheists, and rightly so. By monotheist, I mean this. They believed that there's only one God. And they were right in being very strict monotheists. But they erred in assuming that the one and only true and living God must exist in only one person. That's where they erred. They felt like, they believed that there's only one God, then there can only be one person in the Godhead. And so they erred in that. Now they should have known better, for the Scriptures taught that the only true and living God existed in three co-eternal and co-equal persons. And I emphasize this, they are co-eternal, that is, they've always been. There's never been a time when there was not the Father. There's never been a time when there was not God the Son. There's never been a time when there was not God the Holy Spirit. And they are co-equal. There's never been a time when the Father was superior to the Son, or the Son was superior to the Father, or either one was superior to the Spirit, or the Spirit was superior to either one of them. They have always been co-eternal and co-equal, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And though that doctrine of the Trinity is much clearer in the New Testament, it is something that is also taught in the Old Testament. You've heard me say this many times, as far back as Genesis 1:1. God, singular, said, "Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image." You get that? One God, but a plural pronoun. And we see there in Genesis 1, there's the Spirit brooding, there's the Father there, there's the Son of God. And so the Trinity is taught all the way from Genesis 1 all the way through. But the Jewish people, they say, they could not understand that. They said, there's one God, and therefore He must be one person. We cannot comprehend one God consisting of more than one person. By the way, there's a lot of so-called Christian cults out there today that still cannot comprehend that and deny the Trinity. You know why they can't deny it? Because they can't understand it. I can't understand it either. But the Bible tells me that the just shall live by what? Faith. Not by logic, not by reason, not by understanding. I accept it by faith because that's what the Bible says. And so, because they could not understand it, they rejected this. And so, when the Lord said, basically He said, "I'm equal with God," He made Himself equal with God, they said, "You know what? You're a blasphemer. And as a blasphemer, you deserve to die." Now, if they had misunderstood Jesus, if He had really not wanted them to understand that He was claiming to be a person of the Godhead, if they had misunderstood what Jesus was claiming to be, then certainly Jesus would have tried to allay their anger by assuring them that they had misunderstood what He intended to say. And they said, "You know what? You're making yourself equal with God." And if Jesus had realized, "Hey, that's not what I meant to say," and they've misunderstood me that, then certainly He would have tried to clarify what He had said. But they understood Him to say exactly what He meant to say. And therefore, He did not seek to clarify what He said, or in the sense of denying that. He didn't, because they had understood Him absolutely corrected. They had understood Him to say exactly what He had intended them to understand. And He wanted them to know that He was claiming to be equal with God. So, instead of assuring them that they had misunderstood Him, He proceeded to say some things that verified His claim to deity. And if they would have listened, what He proceeded to tell them would have enlightened their understanding of God and of who Jesus is. But they didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. They got a preset mind. This could not be. He could not be God. And they rejected Him. But I want you to see some evidences here that God threw at them. Now remember, they said, "We want to kill you because you claim to be God." And Jesus did not say, no, you misunderstood that. Here's what Jesus does. He says, "You know what? I want to make sure that you understand that's exactly what I meant to say. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to give you some more evidences, some more things, some more proofs that that's exactly what I wanted you to understand." The first thing that He brought out was this. He claimed that whatever the Father did, He did. Look at that 19th verse. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now notice, Jesus did not say that he did what the Father told him to do. That's what we seek to do as Christians, is what God tells us to do. But Jesus didn't say, I'm simply seeking to do what the Father tells me to do. He said that whatsoever the Father did, he said, that's what I'm doing. Otherwise, whenever God does something, I'm doing it because I'm God the Son. And whenever I, as God the Son, do something, God the Father's doing it because we are part of the Godhead. When the Spirit of God does something, the Son and the Father are doing it as well. Otherwise, whenever God does anything, Jesus says, I'm doing it as well. Why? Because I'm God. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can never act independently of each other. When one acts, they all act. Nor do they ever act in opposition to each other. One never undertakes to do something that the other is not absolutely aware of and absolutely approving of. That is a proof of His deity. So they said, we want to kill you because you're claiming to be God. And Jesus says, you know something? You're right. That's what I'm claiming to be. In fact, I want you to understand this, that whenever the Father does something, I'm doing it because I'm God. And whenever I do something, the Father's doing it because I'm God. And therefore, I want you to make sure you understand that I am claiming to be God in the flesh. Now, a second thing that he tells them is this. Now, keep in mind the setting. You claim to be God. We want to kill you for that. And instead of denying that, instead of trying to explain to them that they misunderstood, he says, no, you understood correctly. And so he claims the second thing is that he was always aware of everything that God the Father did. Look at verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that you might marvel. Now notice, he did not say that the Father showed him everything that he had ever done. He did not say that the Father showed him everything that he ever would do. He says this, he showeth him all things that he himself doeth. Otherwise, everything that God's doing right now, he says, I am absolutely aware of it because I'm God. It doesn't catch me by surprise. I don't ever stand back and say, wow, I can't believe God did that. You know why? Because I'm God. And when the Father does something, I'm fully aware of what's going on. Simply put, Jesus claimed that everything the Father was doing all the time, and not only what God was doing all the time, but why God was doing it. Oh, so many times we see God do something and we say, why did God do that? Why did God allow this? And maybe we're blessed to live long enough that we can look back sometimes 10, 15, 20 years later and say, now I see exactly what God was doing. And whenever we get to be with the Lord in heaven, in eternity we'll look back and we'll understand that God had a reason for it all. Amen? But we can't see that now. But you know what? Jesus Christ could see that. He knew everything that was as it was being done because He's God. He knew exactly why it was doing it. You see, the Father has never told Jesus what He has done or why He did it. The Father has never told Jesus what He is doing or why He is doing it. The Father has never told Jesus what He is going to do or why He is going to do it. Why? Because Jesus just knows these things because He is a person of the triune Godhead. He just knows it. He knows it. He knows it. You're claiming to be God. Exactly right, I'm claiming to be God. I want you to understand this. When God does something, I do it because I'm God. When I do something, the Father's doing it because I'm God. And I want you to understand this. Everything God does, I'm doing it because I'm God. I know all about it and I know why God's doing it because I'm God. I'm exactly who you are understanding me to have claimed to be. I am God. Now you reject that because you think I'm a and therefore you want to kill me as a blasphemer. But I'm not denying what I am. I am God, he's saying. Now look at a third thing here. We find that Jesus claimed that he had the power and the authority to raise the dead. Look at verse 21. He says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth. The word quickeneth means give life to make alive. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And then we look down at verses 25 and 26, where he kind of backs up and wraps up or reiterates some things that he said previously. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So he says, you know what? I have the authority and the power to raise anybody from the dead at any time I want to. Now you mark this down. Only God has the power and the authority to raise the dead at will. Only God has that. We read the story in the Old Testament about the king of Syria. He sent a letter to the king of Israel. I remember he has a general by the name of Naaman that has leprosy, and leprosy was an incurable disease. And they had captured a little Jewish girl, and the general had taken her home and given to his wife to be a little servant girl to her. And one day the little servant girl is there serving the general's wife, and she's just kind of talking, and she says something like this. She said, "Oh, I wish my master," talking. Can you imagine a servant girl talking like this about her master? "I wish that he could be over in Israel. He said there's a prophet over there that has miraculous powers. I believe that he could get that prophet. The prophet could heal him." And so they send word to the king of Syria. Now, Syria is the world superpower. Israel is afraid of Syria at this point in history. And so when the king of Syria hears about that, he sends a letter to the king of Israel. He says, "Hey," he said, I want you to have my general healed." And whenever he does that, here's what the Bible says that the king of Israel said. I quote from 2 Kings 5:7. He says this, "Am I God to kill and to make alive? Who does he think I am? Only God can heal a man of leprosy. That's as hard as raising a man from the dead. Who does he think I am? Does he think I'm God?" Now, if you read on through the story, you'll find this. And what happens is the prophet hears about that. And the prophet says, "Send him over here." And the prophet, through the Lord, heals the man of his leprosy. But the important thing to see is this. This king realized this. Only God has the power to kill and also to make alive. Now, as we read through the Bible, we find this, that the prophets of old had occasionally prayed and asked God to raise the dead. But none of them had ever raised the dead on their own. None of them had the power and the authority to just say, "I want this man to be raised from the dead." Whenever the few occasions when there was a resurrection, they had to go before the Lord and ask God to raise the man from the dead or the child from the dead, and it was God that would do that. But here's another interesting thing. When Jesus stands before these Jewish people, and He says, "You know something?" He says, "I have the power to raise the dead." Jesus had already raised at least two people from the dead that had recently died. And undoubtedly, these Jewish people had heard about that. One of them is in Luke chapter 7. Neither one of them recorded in John chapter in the Gospel of John. But one of them is recorded in Luke chapter 7. And when you put the events in the life of the Lord together, it becomes apparent that this event took place before the event of John chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 7, we find this, that the Lord raised the son of a widow in Nain, a man that has just died, and that they're on the way to bury him. They would have buried him very quickly in those days. And so the man has only been dead a short while, and the Lord Jesus raised the son of that little widow woman from the dead. And then we find another occasion, which also chronologically would have taken place before John chapter 5, is in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And there we find that there is a man by the name of Jairus, and he has a daughter that has died. And Jesus comes in, and the people laugh at Jesus there, but he goes in the room, and he raises that little girl from the dead, thus proving that he was God. In fact, it's interesting, both of those instances are recorded in the Gospel of Luke, which was written by a medical doctor of that day, Dr. Luke. And so the Jews had undoubtedly heard that Jesus had raised people from the dead, and so he stands before them and he says, "Hey, you say I'm claiming to be God? You're right. You realize this? I have the right, I have the authority, I have the power to raise anybody from the dead that I want to." And then, to put the icing on the cake, it wasn't long after that we go over to John chapter 11, and you'll find this, that Jesus Christ singled out a friend by the name of Lazarus who had been dead and buried for 4 days. Now, these other two cases, these people had just been dead for a matter of hours when he raised them. But he goes to the tomb of Lazarus who's been dead and buried for 4 days, and he stands at the mouth of the tomb, and he tells them to roll the stone away, and the sisters say, "Lord, you don't want to do that. He's been dead for 4 days. He's stinking by now." And Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And Jesus steps to the mouth of that tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth!" And old Lazarus came floating out of that grave. He had to float out because he'd bound with the grave clothes like a mummy. He had to float out of there. And he said, "Now, loose him and let him go. I'll take those old grave clothes off of him there." I'll tell you what, that shows that without any doubt, the power of the Lord Jesus to raise the dead. Amen? It wasn't somebody that they may say, well, maybe he was dead. You know, it's only been a few hours ago they pronounced him dead. In this case, the man has been dead and buried for 4 days, and the Lord still raised him from the dead. That is proof that Jesus is God. Jesus, you're claiming to be God. You're a blasphemer. We want to kill you for that. He says, no, I'm not blaspheming. I am God. And one of the proofs of it is I raise the dead at will. Anybody I want to, anytime I want to, I'll raise them from the dead. Now, notice here another claim. Jesus also claimed to have been designated as the one to whom God would judge all men. Look at verse 22, John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And we look down at verses 27 and follow. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So he says, here, he says, I also am the one that has been designated among the members of the Godhead to execute judgment. Why? Because I'm also the Son of Man. I'm God that became a man. And he says, so the Lord hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, why would the Godhead commit the judgment to the Son of God if he were not God the Son? He wouldn't. But the Godhead realizes that any member of the Godhead can execute judgment, and all of them will be in absolute agreement with it. Why, however, Jesus judges, don't think you can appeal the case to the Holy Spirit. You can't. Don't think you can appeal the case to the Father. You can't. Because they are absolutely in perfect agreement at all times. And so he says, I have been given the power. I have been designated as the one that will judge all men on behalf of the Godhead. Now in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, listen to what that verse says. It says this, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Did you get that? He shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Some will be judged following the resurrection of the just at the judgment seat of Christ. Some will be judged following the resurrection of the unjust at the great white throne judgment of God. Those that are judged following the resurrection of the just, they will be judged for their works that they have done as believers in Christ. Those that are judged following the resurrection of the unjust, they'll be judged at the great white throne judgment for their sins against Christ that loved them and died for them but they rejected. But He will judge all men, saved and unsaved alike. He will judge them. Why is it that He can do that? Because He's God. You're claiming to be God. You're claiming to be equal with God. Jesus, that's right. In fact, let me tell you something here. Just to let you know that I am claiming to be God, I'm going to judge every one of you. In fact, I'm going to judge every man that has ever lived and ever will live. I have been designated as the member of the Godhead that is going to execute the judgment on behalf of the Godhead. But then he claims something else. He claimed that he should receive the same honor as God the Father. Now that puts the ice on the cake there. Look at verse 23. He says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent me. You realize what Jesus said there? He says, you know something? Whatever honor you give to God the Father, you're to give that to me. If you don't honor me, you're dishonoring the Father. When you honor the Father, you're honoring me. When you honor me, you're honoring the Father. You dishonor the Father, you dishonor me. You dishonor me, you're dishonoring the Father. How could that be? Because Jesus Christ is God. Because Jesus Christ is God. Now remember, the book begins with a declaration. In the beginning was the Word. And we know that that is talking about Jesus Christ because He is the one that John bear witness of. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the book begins by declaring that He is God. And the book ends by saying everything in this book, there's a lot of other things that Jesus did, but everything in this book was written to prove that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah and that He is the Son of God, that people might believe in Him, not somebody else, but they might believe in Him who is the true and living God, the one that came and paid for the sins of mankind. Now that's why it is so important that we understand who Jesus is. You see, it is important that the deity of Christ be verified, that it in a sense be proven to us, so that people will recognize that He is God and believe in Him as their Lord and their Savior. Look back at John chapter 20, verse 31 again. And notice how it ends there. It says, that believing you might have life through His name. And then we compare that with our text back in chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let me ask you this morning. Did you come to church this morning hoping that you would find out who the true and the living God is? I'm glad you came, because I'm here to tell you who He is. He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus Christ. That's who the true and the living God is. You realize that there's a lot of people out there today that do not believe that? If you would ask them who Jesus was, there are those that identify themselves as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and they do not believe that Jesus Christ has always been, that they believe that He was an offspring of the Father, that He has not always been eternal, that He was the brother of the devil, and the devil went bad and Jesus went good. No, that's not the Jesus we're talking about there. Our Jesus did not become a God. He has always been God. And if you were to talk to those in the Muslim faith, they would tell you Jesus was a great prophet, but He's not the Son of God. They'd say, where you've messed up is you've made Jesus into God. No, I haven't made Jesus into God. Jesus declared Himself that He was God. And He could not be a great man if He declared Himself to be God whenever He was not. He could not be a great man. He had to be a lunatic or a great deceiver to claim that He was God when He was not. And so we come to the Bible and we find what? The Bible tells us who Jesus is. He's God. So if you're looking for the true and living God, you came to a church this morning where you've been told who He is. He's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He is. That God came in the person of His Son, that He might die on the cross of Calvary and pay for the wages of your sin. Suffer your hell, the torments that you deserve to suffer in hell for your sins. That's who Jesus Christ is. And oh, I trust that as you realize that this morning, that this will be today, that you will place your faith and trust in Him. That you will believe in Him, not as simply a good man, but as God. That's who He is. But how about those of us that profess to know Him as our Savior? We profess to have already believed that He is God, to have trusted Him as God. But you know what? So many times we face issues in life. It may be trials. It may be business opportunities. So many different things. And we look at that and we say, I know what God's will is. I know what the Lord says about this. But can I really trust Him? Let me tell you something. You can trust the Lord Jesus, because He's God. And He will give you the victory over anything you do, you're faced with. He'll give you absolute victory over it. There's been times in my life when I looked and I said, I know this is what Jesus says. I know this is what He says I ought to do. But I don't see how it'll work out. And then I'm reminded, Jesus is God. You're not, son. Jesus is God. And He knows what's best. And He knows how it's going to work out. All you're doing is speculating with your limited knowledge. But He who knows everything knows what is the best thing. And you'd be a fool not to do what He says. Sometimes I've played the part of a fool. But thank God over the years, more and more I've learned to trust Him. He knows it all. You see, they looked at Jesus and they said, a man that just healed a fellow that had been crippled for 38 years, that ought to prove who he was right there. But they said, what gives you authority to do this? I am the Son of God. Not just a Son of God. I am the Son of God. What? You're claiming to be equal with God? You're a blasphemer. We want to kill you for what you've done. You not only violated the Sabbath, but you claim to be God Himself. And Jesus says, just to make sure that you understand, that's exactly what I wanted you to understand. I'm saying, let me tell you something. I've got the power to raise anybody from the dead anytime I want to. I have the authority to judge anybody of any and everything, and one day every man will stand before me. Let me tell you something, He says. I am the one that is to receive the same honor as the Father does, because I am who you understood me to say. I am God. Folks, do you get it? Our Jesus is not just a good man. Our Jesus is who? He's God. He's God. To the Jewish mind, He was a blasphemer for saying that. To us, He's not a blasphemer. He is who He said He is. Let's stand.